Ezekiel chapter 47. Ezekiel chapter 47 is where we'll be. And it's totally okay if you don't know where Ezekiel is. You can look in the table of contents. It's fine. That's perfectly acceptable. Man, we're glad that you're here this weekend. I'm thankful to be together on Pentecost Sunday. So, yeah, let's jump in. If you need a Bible, grab one. They're in the back. If you don't have one at home, take one with you. It's our gift to you. As a church, we want you to have that. So, man, today, like I said, is on the church calendar is Pentecost Sunday. And if you've been with us over the last season, you know that before Easter, we kind of did a series on the season of Lent and leading up into Easter. And then after Easter, we've kind of been in this series looking at the birth of this thing called the church, right? Jesus' life among his disciples for the days after his resurrection, before his ascension. And now today, we come to Pentecost Sunday. It is the day in which the church celebrates the very moment that the Holy Spirit of God descends in power on the disciples of Jesus after his ascension, as recorded in Acts chapter 2. It is the moment that the Spirit of God empowers and propels his church, this church, into existence in the world. And it's the moment in which the promise of Jesus to send his Spirit into the world for God's glory and the fulfillment of all God is doing is literally fulfilled. It's, like I said, the very birth of this thing that we've gathered to form part of tonight. And because I'm a really bad planner, I preached Acts chapter 2, the story of that birth of the church, about a month ago. And so that was my bad, I guess. So today I thought it would be good for us to spend some time trying to get behind what is maybe one of the most powerful moments in the history of Christianity, and to pair with that moment in that day, to pair with the excitement of an unrivaled moment in human history and a vision of a long and beautiful committed work of God, right? Let's pair that moment with the work of God that brought it into existence, that God would bring his goodness and mercy and his power to bear in the world in a moment, right? But it is a moment that has been awaited on for so long. It's something that God has been doing for a very, very long time. So if you have your Bibles, Ezekiel 47, like I said just a minute ago, if you have to look that up in the table of contents, it's fine. It's fine. It's in the Old Testament. Ezekiel's an Old Testament prophet from the people of Israel. And as we turn there, Ezekiel chapter 47, just a bit of context about what we're about to read. So in Ezekiel chapter 40, anybody like a big Ezekiel fan? Just like you go crazy for Ezekiel. Spend a lot of time in Ezekiel now. Ezekiel chapter 40 is this moment in the life of Ezekiel, who's a prophet, like I said. He's living in exile with God's people in Babylonia. So he's with God's people outside of the promised land. They've lived in the promised land. They've been carried off into exile by the Babylonians. The temple's been destroyed. Their life as a nation is pretty much over, right? And God speaks to Ezekiel through a vision. And it's a vision, as my daughter cries in the back, come on, we talked about this at home. It's a moment, right, when Ezekiel gets a vision from God about what God is going to do in the future. It's a really important moment, about a moment that is not even on their horizon, that they could never hope or dream of, but it's a moment that will come. It's a vision about what God will do. And God tells Ezekiel in Ezekiel chapter 40 to share what he's about to see with the people of Israel. Like, they have to see this. They have to know what's happening. And in that vision, Ezekiel sees a man who the Bible says is like bronze, whatever that means, right? He's holding a linen cord and a measuring rod. And this man comes to Ezekiel in the vision and he speaks to him and he says, hey, Ezekiel, look carefully at what you're about to see and listen closely and pay attention. Now, when God says through a man that looks like bronze, whatever that means, to look carefully and to listen closely and to pay attention, something really important is coming, I would think, right? And he shows him in this vision what he is to communicate to the people of Israel who have found their lives turned upside down and have lost any hope of ever returning to their native land, the land that God promised them, that he promised to Abraham and Isaac and all of the patriarchs, right? And then he proceeds to show Ezekiel a vision of great hope and comfort. He shows Ezekiel a temple, not the one that was, because that temple, like I said, had been destroyed by the Babylonians when they were carried off into exile. He shows him a new temple, that a temple will be built in the future again in Israel. He shows him God's glory returning to that temple, filling that temple. And he shows him the priesthood restored, right? The religious life of Israel, the connection to God, Yahweh, reconnected after it had been severed. He shows him Israel restored to their place as God's people, as a light to the nations. And then he shows him this picture in Ezekiel chapter 47. And as we read this afternoon, I just want you to pay attention to the imagery. If you've been with us over the last season, I think some of the imagery you're about to see will make sense. It will land on your hearts and you'll understand kind of where we're going. But if you haven't, just pay attention to the imagery. I'm going to do my best this afternoon to make some connection for us to this Old Testament vision and prophecy, to the text that we've been walking through over the last couple of months together. So my goal, we'll see if I achieve it. You guys can judge that at the end and let me know. If just be gentle if I don't. Is that we would see this day, the day of Pentecost, a day in which, yeah, don't do any thumbs down or anything, Brooks. That would be mean. A day in which God's Spirit comes to rest upon the apostles, and the day that God's Spirit comes to invade the hearts of the earliest members of His church, not just as a day in history, but as the culmination of so much of God's work during generations. Like, this is the moment. This is the Sunday we celebrate that. The resurrection of Jesus and the coming of the Holy Spirit, those are the realities that all of this is built on. So Ezekiel chapter 47. Let's read it together. If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to follow along. Verse 1, the man brought me back to the entrance to the temple, and I saw water coming out from under the threshold of the temple towards the east, for the temple faced east. And so in the vision, we've been transported back to the temple, right? The temple in Jerusalem, so far away from where Ezekiel currently finds himself. The place, again, where the Jewish people understood heaven to literally touch earth. This is the place where heaven and earth collided, in the temple where God's presence is. It's the place that had been destroyed, that God's presence had been driven from. And now in Ezekiel's vision, he sees God's presence returning to a temple that will be built in a future moment. He says, I saw water coming out from under the threshold of the temple. Just picture this in your mind, right? Toward the east, for the temple faced east. The water was coming down from under the south side of the temple, south of the altar. And Ezekiel sees water, right? So he sees the temple. He's transported there. He's standing there with this man in this vision. He sees water flowing out from under the door of the temple. The temple is facing east, and the water is flowing into the east. And just as we continue, two things. Do you remember back before Easter? We talked about that moment in Jesus' life in John chapter 3 when Nicodemus, the religious leader, comes to Jesus. Do you guys remember this? He comes to him at night, and he's like, what must I do? What's eternal life? What's the deal, Jesus? Like, do you remember that moment? You remember what Jesus says to him? He says a lot of things, right? But he says, unless you are born of water and the Spirit, unless you are born of water and the Spirit, no one can enter the kingdom of heaven. It's the teaching of Jesus so many hundreds of years later, right? Until one, basically I think what Jesus is saying, we talked about this back before Easter, until one is remade totally in an encounter with God's Spirit, they cannot possibly live into the life that Jesus has for them, right? And Nicodemus is like, I don't get that. Like, born again, water and the Spirit, I don't get it. Just hold on to that for a second. Do you remember a few chapters later in John's gospel, the next week we talked about it here together in this gathering, do you remember the Samaritan woman at the well? Do you remember this moment with Jesus? He meets the Samaritan woman at the well, right? And he says to her, like, he asks her for a drink, and then he says, hey, if you knew who I was, it would be you who are asking me for a drink, right? And he said, I will give you water, and this water that I will give you will well up in you like what? Like a spring welling up into eternal life. It's the teaching of Jesus around water and the life of God, right? And here, hundreds of years before these moments in the life of Jesus, God gives his people through the prophet Ezekiel a picture of a promise. And in that promise, we see what? We see water flowing out of the place where God's presence has come to rest again. It's really important. Hang on to that just for a minute, okay? The second thing, we're trying to tie some things together here. We'll see if we do it, right? The second thing, do you remember what the east represents in the worldview of the Old Testament? When people talked about the east, do you remember this? Brooks talked about it so long ago. It's kind of like stuck in my heart. I thought he did a really great job with it, but whenever the Old Testament, whenever the people in the ancient Near East, they talk about the East, you know what they're talking about? Adam and Eve, you remember the story, the very first story in the Bible, they move out of the garden, God exiles them from the garden, like sin separates them from the Creator who loved them and knows them, and they move in what direction? To the East, right? Do you remember the people who built the Tower of Babel? The story says they're migrating. God tells them like to continue moving, and they stop and they settle in the east, the Bible says. Right? The east throughout the Old Testament story, it represents distance from God. And it represents exile. And it represents futility. And it represents literally moving away from God. In Ezekiel, in the moment in which he has his vision, right, he is quite literally, physically, and spiritually in the east. And Babylonia is to the east of Jerusalem. And now in this vision, we see water, which always brings life in the story of God's people, flowing from God's presence. And not just from God's presence, but from the altar, the place of sacrifice in the temple, right? And it's flowing into the east. Just hold on to that for a second, right? Verse 2. He then brought me out through the north gate and led me around the outside to the outer gate facing east, and the water was trickling from the south side. So there's water, it's flowing out of the temple into the world, but it's what? It's just barely a trickle. It's just trickling out from under the amazingly huge doors of the temple. It's barely oozing out. It's almost imperceptible. So hold on as we walk through this vision, right? Verse 3, as the man went eastward, so now they're walking from the temple into the east, following the water. As the man went eastward with a measuring line in his hand, he measured off 1,000 cubits, which doesn't really matter, but it's like 1.5 feet, okay? So like 1,500 feet. And then he led me through water that was ankle deep. So 1,500 feet from the temple, the water is now not a trickle, it is what? It's ankle deep. He measured off 1,000 cubits and led me through water that was knee deep. He measured off 1,000 and led me through water that was up to the waist. He measured off 1,000, but now it was a river that I could not cross, because the water had risen and was deep enough to swim in, a river that no one could cross. He asked me, son of man, do you see this? And you are like, what are you talking about? Like, you see what's happening? That Ezekiel gets this vision, and he's led to the temple, and water, life-giving water, is flowing out from the temple in this vision. And as he goes, it's getting deeper and deeper and deeper, and it becomes a river that no human being could cross. And the man in the vision looks at Ezekiel and he says, do you see this? Not like with your eyes, but do you perceive what's happening? Do you see this? The insignificant trickle has become a raging river that no one could cross. Again, just so we don't miss it, water flowing out from the place of God's presence, from the place of sacrifice, the altar, into the east, into the chaos, into the desert. And it starts as just barely a trickle, but it steadily grows until it becomes a river that no human being could ever hope to cross. Now, one final detail that's really important to know. To the east of Jerusalem, between Jerusalem and the Dead Sea, is an area of land called the Judean Desert. This is the wilderness. You remember in Jesus' ministry, he's baptized and the Spirit of God leads him into the wilderness. This is the wilderness to the east of Jerusalem, the Judean Desert. It is the place where Jesus is led by the Spirit. It is the place where the enemy comes to tempt Jesus. And it, in fact, is, if you couldn't figure out by its name, it is a huge desert. It rains less than 2 inches per year in the Judean Desert. And so in this picture, this vision, we see a trickle of water flowing out from the temple to the east into a literal desert. And because a picture is worth 1,000 words, and I don't know if you can, like, I don't know how many of you have seen a desert recently, here is where this trickle of water is flowing out to. That's the Judean Desert. Like, that's between the temple and the Dead Sea. That's the wilderness. Now look what this water does as it flows into that. And Sarah, you can just leave that up there for just a second. Then he led me back to the bank of the river, this river that's flowing out of the temple. When I arrived there, I saw a great number of trees on each side of the river. I don't know about you, but I don't see any trees in that picture. I see some bushes, right? He said, like, there's trees by the river. And then verse 8, he said to me, this water flows toward the eastern region and goes down into the Arabah, which is, that's the Jordan River Valley. When it enters the Dead Sea, when it enters into the sea, the salty water there becomes fresh. Swarms of living creatures will live wherever the river flows. There will be a large number of fish because the water flows there and makes the salt water fresh. So where the river flows, everything will live. Do you hear the vision? So where the river flows, everything will live. Verse 10, fishermen will stand along the shore. From En Gedi to En Glaim, there will be places for spreading nets. The fish will be of many kinds, like the fish of the Mediterranean Sea. But the swamps and the marshes will not become fresh. They will be left for salt. Verse 12, fruit trees of all kinds will grow on both banks of the river. Their leaves will not wither, nor will their fruit fail. Every month they will bear fruit because the water from the sanctuary flows to them. Their fruit will serve for food and their leaves for healing. And I just look at that picture of that desert and I'm like, in what world? In what world does this happen? See, the trickle of water that gradually, steadily turned into a raging river now in this vision empties itself into the, I just want to check my notes here, into the Dead Sea. Like the sea that is named because it is so dead. That water from the temple flows into the Dead Sea, and when the water hits it, hits the saltiest body of water on planet Earth, life explodes forth from it. You see, fishermen in the vision, they stand where they've never stood in the course of human history. No fisherman has ever stood on the banks of the Dead Sea because there's no fish in it. And in this vision, fishermen stand where they've never stood in human history. That which has never been done is being done now because of the water that's flowing out from the temple. They're catching fish from a diversity of fish that had never been seen in Israel. And on the banks of the river, in what was once a desert, there are now trees, trees whose leaves never die, trees who never stop producing their fruit. We don't have time for it this afternoon, but go home and read Psalm 1. Blessed is the man. Blessed is the woman whose delight is in the law of the Lord, who meditates it on it day and night, for they will be like trees planted by streams of water, whose leaf never withers. I'm just going to say it. I meant for you to read it, but who bears fruit in the season that is appropriate. That's Psalm 1. It's a picture that we get of what God is doing, not just in our lives, but in the cosmos. And I go, quite literally, the vision we get, the picture we get, is water coming from the presence of God. And this water has turned the desert into a garden. A garden not unlike the garden that we see in the very beginning of the whole story. And this is the vision that God gives Ezekiel for the people of Israel. And you're like, this is Pentecost Sunday. What's that have to do with anything? Just hang on. You see, there's a coming a day, God says to Ezekiel. And you have to tell everyone this. Everyone has to know this, Ezekiel. Where water and life will flow from the presence of God, from the sacrifice of God. And at the beginning, it may seem fragile. And it may seem insignificant. And it may seem impossible, like a trickle of water flowing into that desert. But as it flows into one of the driest and deadest places on earth, it will only get deeper and deeper. And as it flows, life will spring up around it in the most improbable places, in the most improbable ways. And as it gets deeper and faster, it will flow with its full force into the deadest body of water in the world. And when it touches it, life will explode from the place where death once reigned. That Eden will spring up again from the very heart of the desert. This is the picture that God is giving to people in exile with no hope of tomorrow. It's not just his promise to Israel, but it's his promise to us. I believe that God will do this thing for us. That from his presence and from the sacrifice of Jesus, as followers of Jesus, we believe that the altar is the sacrifice of Jesus. Life will flow into the places of death and despair in our own hearts and in our own lives. The life of God will flow always into the east, into the places of rebellion and selfishness in our lives. It will move toward us, bringing life and healing and purpose and restoration. That's what God does. To a people in exile, God says emphatically through this vision that he gives Ezekiel, this will not always be your reality. It will not always be like this. It may start as an almost imperceptible trickle. But my love for you will never be overcome. It will flow into the place of exile in your life and into the desert of your heart, and it will bring abundant life. Life to a place you thought could never live again. That's the power of the love of God. And honestly, we could go home with that and call it a day. Like, that's, I don't know about you, but like, my soul needs to hear that. It needs that vision held out before it. But if we did that today, we'd be missing out, I think, on what it means for the reality of Pentecost, for this moment that we find ourselves in as the church, so many thousands of years later. The truth that Jesus doesn't just do that for us, but that he invites us as a church and as individuals to become that water in the lives of those living in exile in the desert place. That's the promise of God. God's promise is not just to do that in your life, but it's for others through your life. That you get to be the water just as that very same water has brought life to you again. This is a moment in Jesus' life in John chapter 7. Go ahead and turn there. Jesus goes to a religious festival at the temple. That's important because the temple that he goes to is the temple that Ezekiel saw in the vision so many hundreds of years before. He goes to that temple, right? The one that didn't exist that now exists again. And he says these words to a people that were the inheritors of that promise, the descendants of the ones to whom Ezekiel's vision was given, and that so much of it had come true. They had been brought home. They had come home. The temple had been rebuilt. They were living in the reality of some of that vision coming to life. He stands among them, Jesus of Nazareth, and he shouts to them in the temple courts. Verse 37, on the last day of the festival, the great day, while Jesus was standing there, he cried out. Sometimes I read Jesus and I'm like, oh, that's cool. Like, this is Jesus standing in the temple courts in the middle of a religious festival. It's packed. It's the last day. It's the great day of the festival. Jesus yells at the top of his lungs. Imagine you're like, I don't know, at the Memorial Day parade in Red Bank. Is there one of those? Okay, anyway, a parade. Somewhere. You're just in this packed out place and somebody stands up and yells. And this is what Jesus yells. Let anyone who is thirsty come to me. And let the one who believes in me drink. As the scripture has said, out of the believer's heart shall flow rivers of living water. Have you heard of rivers of living water recently? Jesus stands up in the temple and he says, out of your heart, out of the one who believes, will flow rivers of living water. He says to a group of people who've come from all over the world, to a religious festival, to a people thirsty for life and meaning, to a people oppressed by an empire, though they're back in their land, they're still very much find themselves in exile, still under the control of a foreign power, still living under a tyranny of their own making, still children of rebellion and selfishness. To this group of people, he shouts, are you thirsty? Are you in a desert place? Does the water you've been drinking taste like the Dead Sea? He says, if so, come to me, believe and drink and be satisfied. Come to life. And then he quotes from another prophet from Israel's past. This time it's the prophet Isaiah. And he says, the water that you drink here in this place that I'm inviting you to experience in the vision of life that God has for you, it will flow out of your hearts. You see, the words spoken by Jesus first in secret to the Samaritan woman at the well so many chapters before in John's gospel are now shouted out loud in the halls of the very temple that she couldn't step foot in. Ezekiel has seen it, and now Isaiah says it this way, Isaiah 44:3, for I will pour out water, we read it this afternoon already, I will pour water on thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. Does it sound familiar? And then Isaiah says that God says to his people through the prophet Isaiah, I will pour out my spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. See, Isaiah has said that water will flow out of you, and that water that will flow out of you is the very spirit of God. And Jesus says to Nicodemus, be born again of water and the spirit. And the Samaritan woman, Jesus says to her, the water I give you will well up into eternal life, and you will worship me in spirit and truth. And now Jesus says that those who believe in him, those who follow him, those who give their lives to him, those who have the life of God come rushing into the desert of their own hearts, will they themselves become people out of whom the very life of God will flow into the desert places in the world and in the lives of their neighbors and loved ones. And just in case we're missing all of it, John, the evangelist, the apostle, the follower of Jesus, he clarifies just so we can't miss it. He says in verse 39, now he said this about the Spirit, which believers in him were to receive, for as yet there was no Spirit because Jesus was not yet glorified. That John says, this is a moment that's coming. It hasn't happened yet, but it's coming. He says, it is the Spirit of God that will move in your lives and in your hearts, and it was the Spirit of God who will flow out of you into the world for God's glory and the blessing of all of those you come in contact with. And then the moment, right? The moment that sets it all in motion, the sacrifice. Remember the vision that Ezekiel gets, water flowing out of the temple, but it's not just water flowing out of the temple, it's water flowing out from the altar in the temple. The place of sacrifice. The sacrifice that sets it all in motion. It happens. Jesus, the Messiah, God himself, gives his life in sacrifice so that the dead seas in us can be made alive again. And on the other side of his sacrifice, he rises to new life, victorious over the forces that turned gardens into deserts in the first place. And he comes to his followers. He flows into their lives. It literally through a locked door in an upper room, flows through it. And he meets them and he says in John 20:21, peace be with you, to this gathered group of people. And then he says to them, this is a wild thing for Jesus to say, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. He says to them, in essence, you're not just the recipients of the water anymore. You're not just the dry ground that has now been brought to life. No, you carry it now as I have carried it to a thirsty world. You're not just meant to experience the reality of the work of my Spirit. You will now carry that same Spirit with you into the world. He looks at them and he says, my purpose in the world, Jesus says this to the earliest Christians. My purpose in the world is now your purpose in the world. I don't know the last time you thought about like the significance of your life, but Jesus looks at his followers and he says, the reason that God sent me is now the reason that you're being sent into the world. Go and bring it to life, he says, in essence, I think. And then verse 22, he says, when he has said this, he breathed on them, and he said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Jesus looks at them and he says, as the Father sent me, so I'm sending you. And he empowers them and he breathes on them and he gives them the Holy Spirit, the moment that humanity had been waiting for, the very birth. See, the breath that animated everything in the beginning, it now animates them. Remember the very beginning of the story? The Spirit of God hovers over the deep, and God breathes, and worlds fly into existence. And that breath, now Jesus now breathes over his disciples, and he sends them into the mission of God, into the work of God. And that wind, that breath of God, it rushes through the caverns of their souls and in their hearts, and it fills them with life. And now in that context, and all of that, we come to this moment in Acts chapter 2, the very birth of the church. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together, the disciples, these who had received the Spirit of God, in one place. And suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. It divided tongues as a fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. And I go, this is not magic. This is not a spectacle. This is Jesus keeping his promise. This is God turning on the faucet. This is God releasing the trickle. It's the Spirit of God at the very headwaters of what will become a flood of his life back into the world. This is the moment that we celebrate today. It's water and the Spirit. It's Spirit and truth. It's all of that colliding in this moment on this group of people when the vision that Ezekiel saw begins to work itself out in the lives of the earliest members of the Church of Jesus. As water, as life begins to flow out from them into the world. It's God pouring himself out on dry desert ground. And not just any dry desert ground, but on the dry and desert ground of the human experience. It's the blessing of God being poured out on the descendants of those who heard Ezekiel's promise. It's the flood of God's Spirit into the hearts of his people so that they might become the water that gives life to the desert. In this moment, the day of Pentecost, not just the birth of the church, it's the start of the trickle of love and redemption and grace and healing that all of the cosmos will ultimately be swept up in as it becomes a raging river of God's unfathomable love. And it begins here. The founding of Jesus' church. And it begins here in the continuation of Jesus' church this afternoon among those of us who have gathered in his name. And then as a result of that trickle turned raging torrent, there's a man named Paul, a man whose life had been caught up in the downstream reality of the Holy Spirit's work in the apostles in the early church. You guys know Paul, right? A former murderer of Christians whose life had been turned upside down as an encounter with the grace and mercy of Jesus that flowed into his life. He would write to the church, a church later that he planted, to this Spirit-empowered group of people whose desert lives had been made alive by the power of God's Spirit. And he writes to them in Ephesians chapter 2, and he says this in verse 21. He says, in him, in Jesus, the whole building, hear this, the whole building is joined together, and it rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. And I go, I don't know if I've done it today. But do you know what a building where God lives is called? It's called a temple, right? And from that temple, in Ezekiel's vision, the love of God flows into the world and it makes dead ground come to life. And Paul says now to the gathered church in the name of Jesus, you are being built into a temple where the very Holy Spirit of God dwells. The truth is we are to flow out into the world as a church made to and empowered to and destined to live in the downstream of God's life-giving Spirit as we flow into the world. As we flow into the world as people who now bear the Spirit of God into those places of death. That out of this building, not like this physical building, but it would be cool if it did, but like out of this building, out of this thing that God has built, the Spirit of God will flow into the world. That we don't just receive the water, we become the water. That where the people of God, life goes, where the people of God go, life follows. And I just don't know if I can say this any more clearly, but that which God showed Ezekiel as a future hope, that vision, is the reality that we were meant to live into. And I go, as we finish this afternoon, like on the day of Pentecost, what would it look like? Or could we even recover that vision for our lives together? Could we embrace the reality that Jesus breathes on this community today just as he breathed on the first community that would become his church? And in his breath, there is life. And he says to us, I believe today, because if he doesn't, then what are we playing at? Like, receive the Holy Spirit. Receive your destiny as men and women out of whom the very Spirit of God will flow in rivers of life to the world. What would it look like if we believed that? Like, how would that change things? So there's 50 of us in a room, right? What if we believed that we are living in the downstream reality of the promise of God to the people of Israel through the prophet Ezekiel, claimed by Jesus and lived into by the power of the Holy Spirit? What would that look like? What would it look like for us as a church, this church, not just in like in theory, but us in practicality? What would it look like for this church, Jesus' people, to flow into the desert places in our city and to bring life? Like, what even are those places? I go, do you realize this afternoon that you are living in the Spirit-empowered reality of God's full-throttle pursuit of the world? That you are living in the Spirit-empowered reality of God's full-throttled pursuit of his children. The ones who are far off. The ones who are in rebellion. The ones who are lost in the East, just like we were lost in the East, and just like we were lost, and just like we were in rebellion. And the promise is that his love will flow to them. But the invitation is that we would become the water. And I know sometimes it feels like a trickle. I'll be honest with you. I'm like, man, I turn on the news. I'm like, it feels like a trick. Like, God, would you turn the faucet on? Because it feels like we're trickling. And I go, the vision that Ezekiel gets is one of faithfulness and of progress and of commitment. And as he walks, it gets deeper. And as he walks, it gets deeper. And as he walks, it gets deeper. And suddenly he looks up and he's not standing in the Dead Sea, on the shores of the Dead Sea, standing in the middle of Eden again. I go, the promise is that his love will flow to the world. And the invitation is that we would become the water. That we will experience it and then it will flow out of us, Jesus says. In life and healing and beauty and peace and purpose. And I just want you to sit with this as we go to communion. Like, this is where we'll end. Maybe you feel dead, right? Maybe that's it. And I would just pray for a vision from God. That he would just open your eyes to the reality that he can bring dead seas to life and he can bring you to life again. Maybe that's where you're at this afternoon. Maybe that's it. And let's do that. Let's sit with that in communion. But if you're like, okay, I'm in, like, I want more of your life, God, so that I can be a conduit of your life to those around me. I go, well, okay, then where are the places that God has sent you to bring life? Where are the places that you uniquely can flow into in the power of the Spirit for his blessing? And where are the places as a church? Like, let's answer that question this summer. Where are the places that this church is being invited to flow into with the good news of the reality of God's life? Where are those places that no other church will flow into because he's given it to us? Because he's equipped this group of people for that mission. Let's go after that. Let's talk about that sort of thing. And who are the people? Where are the places that God wants you to bring life to through your presence and faithfulness? I just want to affirm this over you as we celebrate the beginning and the birth of Jesus' church, that you are living as a member of the church of Jesus in the downstream reality of God's love that flows out from the sacrifice of Jesus. That's just the truest thing about you. It's the truest thing about me. That we live in the middle of that river. That we've been caught up in it. Our lives are being swept away in it. And though it at times may feel like it's barely trickling, it will result in and end with a torrent of life that will transform the world. Like, that's not in doubt. Like, that part of the story isn't in doubt. That the love of God will transform the world. And it will remake the world. And ultimately, it will reestablish a garden that was lost, but will be again. And we get to, like, live in that. We get to be recipients of and conduits of that love and grace as it flows into the world. Let's pray together. We'll take communion. Lord, we love you. And Jesus, I thank you for a story that is as beautiful and hope-filled as the vision that you gave Ezekiel, a vision that would happen that he wouldn't even experience the fullness of, that none of us will experience the fullness of until your kingdom comes in its fullness, but that we get to live in part of it now. So Lord, I pray that the love that you have for us would flow into our lives. If we've gathered this evening and we don't feel it, we don't believe it, it feels like a trickle, it feels like the faucet's been turned off, God, would you just remind us that you are faithful and you persevere in ways that we can never imagine, that you will never give up on us, that your love will flow into the literal desert of our hearts, and that it is capable of and faithful to bring life. And then as a people who have experienced that love, would you remind us that we now get to be conduits of that love, that we flow in that river toward the garden that will be again. There are no forces that can turn that garden into a desert. It will be made alive by your promises and your faithfulness, God. So we love you, Jesus. Thank you for meeting us in this space. Thank you for dying for us, for living again on the other side of death. Thank you for the promise that the life we encounter in you will flow out of us to the world if we allow it. Would you come into this place tonight? Would you speak those very same words of peace and hope over us? Would you breathe your Holy Spirit on us as we gather in this place tonight so that we may be sent from this place into the world as men and women who have encountered your love and have been changed by your love and now usher your love into the world through our presence. Would you give us the words to say, the things to speak, the truth to reveal, and the way that you would do it so that you might be glorified, Father, and that your sons and daughters might experience your love in their lives. We love you, Jesus. Would you give us a vision for what you're doing in the world to this church, to this group of people gathered in this place, so that we might not just see it happen in our lives, we might see it happen in our city, among our neighbors, at our schools, and our places of work. We would see your love bring to life places that we thought were long dead. We love you, Jesus. Thank you for your body that was broken and your blood that was shed. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen.